nice to receive. God's blessings are abundant to us. Sometimes you understand that as a child, and sometimes you don't. As a child, all you know is you have to stay indoors and play. You don't get to go outside. But I do know that two little boys, ages 8 and 10, sometimes were excessively mischievous. They were always getting into trouble, it seemed like, and their parents knew all about it. They knew how they were. And if any mischief occurred in their town, those two boys that were 8 and 10, they were probably involved in it. Well, the boy's mother, she heard, that there was a preacher in town that was quite successful in disciplining children. And so she asked if he would speak to her boys, and the preacher agreed, but he asked to see them individually, not together. So the mother sent the 8-year-old in first that morning, and with the older boy to see the preacher in that afternoon. The preacher, he was a huge man with a booming voice, and he set the younger boy down, and he said, "Do you know where God is, son?" The boy's mouth, he just dropped open, and he made no response. He just sat there wide-eyed with his jaw hanging down. So the preacher repeated the question, his eyes sterner in a stronger tone. He said, "Where is God?" Again, the boy made no attempt to answer. The preacher raised his voice even more and shook his finger in the boy's face and bellowed, "Where is God?" The boy screamed and he just bolted out the door and ran directly home and jumped into his closet and slammed the door behind him. And when his older brother found him, he said, "Man, what happened? What are you doing?" And the younger brother, he was gasping for breath and he was just puffing and puffing. He said, "Man, we are in big trouble now." And the older brother said, "Why? Why is that?" He said, "Man, God is missing and they think we did it." If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I want to talk to you today on the subject of how to get right. How to get right. The truth is, sometimes you have to get left before you can get right. Sometimes God will take you left on your journey to get you right. To do a work in you that will prepare you for what He has for you. In Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 10, it says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' he said, 'Behold, here am I, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to a street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision and a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints in Jerusalem, and how he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is chosen. He is an instrument of mine to bear the name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias departed, and he entered the house, and after laying hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you are coming, has sent to me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. And now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately began proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all those who were hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not the one in Jerusalem who destroyed those who called on his name, who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul kept increasing in strength and kept confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." And I'm not going to read the rest of that. You all can do that on your time. But Saul was persecuting the Christians. Saul's name would be changed to Paul by Christ from eventually. And when we're first introduced to him, his name is Saul, and he is a persecutor of the Christians in Acts 9. And history books say that the way they persecuted Christians on occasion is sometimes they would burn them alive, pretty brutal. And other times they would crucify them, and other ways they would torture Christians is sometimes they would put them in bags full of poisonous snakes. They would tie the bags up and then throw them in the river. And then sometimes they would feed Christians to lions. If you've ever read the book of Daniel, when they threw Daniel in the lion's den, you can understand the way they did that. But Paul clearly says in this text, that was I. I was the one who destroyed people's lives. That's what I did. I persecuted the church. And now he's on his road to Damascus, and he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he falls off his horse, and his eyes are blinded for 3 days, and he's humble, he's broken, and he's heard the voice of Jesus Christ, and seeing the resurrected Savior, he's changed forever, and he doesn't know what to do next. And then there's a story of how God speaks to a guy named Ananias, as we read, and he goes to tell him to find Paul to a certain place, for I have made him a chosen vessel to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, how would you like to be in this guy's shoes, Ananias? He's got to go to a murderer. He has to go to a guy who has persecuted and slain Christians, murdered them, and take him in. It would be like me saying, you know, the other day I went to California, and I went by Folsom Prison, and Charles Manson saw him. Some of you teens here don't not sure who Charles Manson is, but most of us here in this room do. He's a serial killer, and he's killed a lot of people in horrific ways, especially in Hollywood. But let's say I went to see Charles Manson, and he got born again, and so amazing was this transformation of Charles Manson that the parole board had granted him his parole, and he's out. As a matter of fact, he came back with me, and he wants to start touring churches telling his amazing testimony. And I brought him back today, and he's on the front row with me here today. Now, all the people in the back row would probably breathe a sigh of relief and maybe even clap, and all the people in the front row would start looking around like, where's he at? They'd kind of get a little worried. But what if I told you he's getting the swastika that's right there in the middle of his forehead taken off, and he's trying to get it turned into a cross instead, maybe, I don't know, but in all the other upside-down crosses on his body, he's trying to get those removed, and he's studying the Bible, and he's praying, and he's doing so good, and the people, he's here today, but he needs someone, he's here today, but he needs a place to stay tonight, because he doesn't have anywhere to stay. And Mark, our treasurer, he's told me that many of you have said to him that you're not able to give to the church a lot of times, but you are able to serve. And so we've decided to call upon you today. And now's your chance to serve. So we may need you to take him home tonight with you. So we're looking for a show of hands. Well, this is the very predicament that Ananias was in. And if you can imagine, he's saying, I've got to go to this man who has slain Christians, killed them, and take him in with me. Well, the Bible says that when they took him in, and Paul was being kind when he talks about it in Galatians, he said, if he could really have told the story like it really was, he was rejected by the apostles. The apostles basically said, we don't want you. We don't trust you. We're not taking you in. We don't want to hear you preach. You killed a lot of us. Killed a lot of women. A lot of our friends. I know you're a changed man, but we really don't care right now. And so Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, he puts it this way. He says, I didn't quite go to Jerusalem. He said, I had to go to Arabia. God had called him to go to Jerusalem, but he took him left instead of taking him right to the place he had called him to go. Took him left and had to take a detour left that would last about 3 years before he went to Jerusalem with started his ministry. He took him into the wilderness by himself. And he was alone and he was rejected and he was deserted. And he suffered for rejection. Paul, who immediately gets saved, he goes from being a hero in Judaism
the next up-and-coming guy in Judaism. I mean, he was the one that the Pharisees were saying, you know, this guy might even be the next high priest. He's somebody. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And then all of a sudden he gets born again. And he loses all of that. He loses his friendships. He loses his connections. All of his ambitions are gone. And now he's in a desert. And God has taken him left to get him right. He doesn't have any friends. And they don't want him. They've rejected him. He was kind of like Rudolph. No one wanted to play any reindeer games with him. It was all by myself. Sometimes the experience that hurts us the most are the ones that God is going to use to help us the most. I'm talking about rejection. I'm talking about seasons when you get rejected, when you get broken, and you go left, and you thought that you have went right because all we want to do is go right. We want the right miracle. We want the right success. We want to go to the high place. We want to have that calling. But rarely will God take you right. We want the right relationships. We want the right job. We want the right hair. We even want the right teeth. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. We want everything right. And we want it quick. We want those cliff notes. We want the bypass, the long way of how to get the purpose. And we're not interested in going left to get right. We're not interested in going in the wilderness to let God work in our character and in our integrity. We're not interested in developing the patience that we have in our life or working on the fruit of the Spirit. We just want to get right to it. But when God's going to do something powerful in your life, He'll take you left to get you right. And if you suffer rejection, does everybody know what that feels like to suffer rejection? I mean, the word rejection means to refuse to accept, according to Webster, to deny, to disregard as effective. Isn't that how rejection makes you feel? To disregard as effective, to throw away, to vomit out. And when you get rejected, that's kind of how you feel. I mean, you just kind of sometimes feel like you're a throwaway. And, you know, I hate rejection. I mean, I remember back when I was in junior high, which I think those are the cruelest years, especially in a young teen's life, junior high is. I mean, back in the seventh grade in school, and I've told a lot of you about this before and my misfortune about becoming an athlete. I mean, back then, to a boy my age, friends and having friends, sports was a big thing. I mean, it's one thing to play barnyard basketball where anything goes, and if you're not that good, it doesn't matter because there's a limited number of kids in the neighborhood, and you're going to be on the team regardless. Even if you can't hit the backdrop that many times, at least you're a body in the backyard to help make up a team. But if you can play with a real team and a real gym and wear uniforms and have a scoreboard up there that lights up with a countdown clock and a buzzer instead of counting on Susie sitting on the fence trying to remember the score of everybody. Now that's big time, you know. And when you get to play on a team, it's a bit different too because you have to practice and they make you run and they make you run and they make you run some more and more and more. And you get out of breath. But when you get out of breath, you don't get to go home and watch Gilligan's Island like you do on barnyard basketball. They make you shoot baskets, and then they make you run around the court, and then they make you do more. And that's even before you play a live game. And when the first game comes, they don't even know if they're going to put you in or not. And if you're good and understand the game, you get to go in and stay in. But if you're like me and show up with your Batman socks on or your flaming red socks, You get to sit on the bench and stay on the bench. I just didn't see any point on wearing boring white athletic socks. I like my Batman socks, and that didn't quite fit on the gym floor with the rest of the team, but I didn't get that. You know, and I had a little friend who was a bench buddy of mine, and he was short. And for the most part of the season, together with him being short and me being the team extra, in case somebody broke an arm or a leg, which never happened, we just kind of developed a funk on us. But, you know, that's what caused us to go in the band and pick up trumpets and learn how to play them. Matter of fact, I think there's a picture on Facebook that he posted. Us at a band wearing our uniforms, and I think he dug it up and posted it on Facebook. I don't know, I think Andrew found it or something up there. Is it up there? Yeah. I mean, he was a short thing. I mean, he just didn't get to play basketball, and I just didn't have a lick of athleticism in me. Now, all those guys that we played basketball with at that age, I don't think that none of them made it to college on a basketball scholarship, or I don't think any of them are played in the NBA. But God used my talent to develop my skills in learning how to read music, which appealed to my artistic side, rather than to the physical, which later developed me learning how to read music, learning how to play a trumpet, and learning in the marching band, which promoted how to be unified and teaching unity among people. And from that talent, I learned how to play the guitar, and God had to take me left to get me right, because He knew He had a purpose for me, which brought me into the arena of playing in children's church with my guitar, and playing for Vacation Bible School, and during youth events. And from there, I was able to take the guitar on mission trips to play for children, and then fill in for praise and worship from time to time up here. And it's just that God used me and needed me. So sitting on the bench, never getting to play on the court, I thought I was going through a real rejection time at that period in my life. Now, I never developed into a rock star musician with my trumpet or guitar. You can even ask those on the praise team here. I have even a hard time keeping a beat. But, amen, hey, I heard some amens out there. But God gave me just enough to serve the purpose He had at hand. Any more than that, I would have been puffed up. But instead of what I thought He needed, God took me left to get me right. And many times, we just want to be right. The word right means correct, means fit, means appropriate, means desirable. We want everything right. And left kind of means abandon or to forsake or to remove ourselves from the situation. A feeling of being left. Sometimes being left will help you get right. Sometimes the greatest thing that can happen to you is for God to take you left and to break you away from everybody, and to get you all by yourself. And suddenly, you see yourself, it's forcing you to go deeper and deeper and deeper into the Word. And your faith begins to develop deeper, and you begin to pray deeper. God, who are You? What are You all about? I know I grew up learning about You, but who are You really? And the thing we want to do is as soon as somebody goes left, we want to get them back right again. But God has a season of left. And He wants you to be left alone. Because sometimes loneliness is part of God's plan. Isolation is part of God's plan. But we despise it. If somebody breaks up in a bad relationship, the first thing we want to do is, girl, let me tell you something. That guy, when I got a guy I want you to meet. I never did like that thing that you were going out with anyway. His hairline was receding, and you can do so much better. Come on, I got a guy I want you to meet. We want to get him right somewhere real quick. But in reality, God needs to get them left because they need a real work of God in the desert. They need to break away where there's nobody but them and Jesus. And then when you get right, you'll stay right because you went left. And you get some character developed in you. And you get some integrity. And you got something in you that'll keep you right when things get tough. Because I've seen some people go straight to right. And when they do that, it goes to their head a lot of times. And they get egotistical. And they get crazy. And they get starry-eyed. And then they start to think they're better than everybody else. But when you've been through the wilderness and have been humbled and broken, now that's a different story. God will take you left to get you right and keep you right. And you'll have the right attitude and you'll remember where you've come from. Left is okay. In Exodus chapter 2, Moses is being primed and trained to be educated. He's the next Pharaoh. The Bible said he was eloquent in speech. Now, I don't know where that stutter came from. At some point, he had a stutter, but he didn't have it when he first started out. He had everything. He was living in Pharaoh's palace. He was being set up for the throne. He had the servants. He had the clothes. He had everything. But all of a sudden, in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 2, he sees an Egyptian. And he does one dumb thing. He slays the Egyptian, kills the Egyptian, beating up on a Hebrew. Word gets out. And Pharaoh says, I've got to kill him. So Moses takes off in fear of his life. And suddenly, even though Moses thought he was going right to the throne, he takes off. God takes him left into the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years on the backside of the desert because of one bad decision. But any time that you get in a desert, whether you put yourself there or God puts you there, God can use your left to get you right. And he makes a statement. He sees a girl out there, and you thought your name was bad. He sees the girl named Zipporiah. And in Exodus chapter 2, verse 22, he says that her name was Zipporiah, and they had a son named Gershon. And the name Gershon means, I am a stranger in a foreign land. Have you ever felt like you was in a foreign land when in reality you were in a place that's very familiar with you? And you're doing something that you thought you would be doing, and then you wake up and say, what am I doing working the night shift at a Taco Bell? When in reality I'm supposed to be a CEO somewhere or a manager at some company. A stranger in a foreign land. I never dreamed I would be doing this. Or I never dreamed I would be laid off from my job in a big company. You can't believe that you've gone left. But God's going to use your left to get you back right. Because the longer you're left, the greater your right. He's had you left a long time because he's preparing something for you great. And you've got to have strong character for what he's preparing for you. A strong, deep walk with God. Because when you get there, you won't get puffed up. Because that may be what took you there in the first place. But you remember that it was God that gave you the power to be where you are. And you see, we've been taught that left is wrong, and so we've got to get out of this left quick and hurry up and get back right, and everybody will think we're okay and nothing's wrong with us. But the truth is, God sometimes will take you to that left experience to bring about character in you, to give you that experience, to give you wisdom, and to train you up, and to be patient, and to teach you, and sometimes to trust God when nothing's happening at all in your life, when God seems silent. To trust you, to wait on God. Be of good courage that He will strengthen your heart. He'll teach you those things. And you don't learn those things when you're up on the mountain all the time. You learn them when you're out there in the desert. Talk to people who's dropped out of church. Talk to people who's left the church. Because the first thing a lot of church people want to do is snuff their nose at them. Hey, why did you leave? Okay. You left the family? Because usually they're in a wilderness. God's talking to them. He's taking them left to get them right. Love them. It's the painful experiences of left that help you stay right in the right times. When you say, I don't like this place. I don't like what's going on. I don't like what's happening in my life. Well, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, count it all joy when you go and encounter various trials and testing of faith, because it produces endurance, an inward strength that God is going to use you. And God has a plan for you, and He'll take you left. Sometimes it may be like Paul. Could be a detour from somewhere that you intended to go, and all of a sudden it just didn't quite work out. Sometimes it may mean like Moses, to maybe a great length of time before you see any evidence of God producing something. What happens is you're going along some fine day and you've got the excitement of living life the way that you like it, doing things that you want to do your own way, maybe even doing some things you shouldn't be doing. But then one day you have an encounter with Jesus. I mean, a real life-changing encounter. Life becomes suddenly different than what you're used to living it. And things aren't the same anymore. You see things in your life different than what you've been doing, at a different state, a different light. And you suddenly go left in order for God to get you right. And you find yourself in a desert because suddenly Jesus has become more in your life than just a name you say or something you do, maybe to come every Sunday, every now and then on a Sunday to worship Him. And all of a sudden you find yourself a stranger in a foreign land. Because when you really know Christ, you start to see things different around you. And it takes getting used to. And when you start taking God's commitment in your life seriously, you begin wanting more of Him. And you develop a hunger for the fellowship of God's people. But when you attend God's fellowship in church more, you feel sometimes like you're a stranger in a foreign land. Because sometimes they say phrases and words that may seem a little different than what you're quite used to. Sometimes it's a little bit different than you're used to hearing in the world. Take a look at kind of how they sound.
So you've recently become a Christian. Great! Well, now you've got to clean up your language. And no, I'm not talking about all of those four-letter words. Although you do need to do that too, or else...
You're going to hell.
No, I'm talking about Christianese. You need to learn how to speak it, and fast. Talk that talk so people know that you walk that walk. Thankfully, Christian speak is just a rebranded version of things that you already say. Oh, actually, that's a good place to start. You see, when you're a Christian, the term sold out basically means the exact opposite of what you're used to. Because you're used to it being a bad thing.
Man, you know that band that we love?
Yeah?
They signed a major record deal and they sold out!
No! But when you're a Christian...
Man, you know that Christian band that we love?
Yeah.
Man, they're sold out for Jesus Christ.
Amen, hallelujah. And now that you're a Christian, obviously you have to start going to church. And you used to be able to get away with saying stuff like it's too long or it was boring, but you can't say stuff like that anymore. If you want to convey that church went too long, just simply use the phrase, "Wow, the Spirit was really moving this morning." At least put a positive spin on it. I mean, 10 courses of Mighty to Save and 5 key changes. It was alright.
Come to the front!
Oh, and say bye-bye to those secular hangouts with your friends. Now you call it doing life.
Selfie time! Oh, I love getting to do life with my girls.
And don't think that just because you're a Christian, you have to stop gossiping. Heckles, no. We just call them prayer requests.
Hey, guys, you might want to be praying for Rhonda. She's been talking about people behind their backs.
Isn't that what you're doing right now?
No. You're stupid.
You might want to be praying for her, too. She's been backsliding.
Oh, and if some fellow believer asks you to do something and you don't want to do it, but you don't want to tell them that you don't want to do it, just tell them that you'll pray about it. And speaking of getting a no, we Christians have our own way of saying that you've been friend-zoned.
Renee, I just have to tell you that I really like you a lot.
Oh, James, I think about you more as...
No, don't say it!
I think about
you... No, please, don't do this to me!
Like a brother in Christ.
It's okay, James. That girl was probably causing you to stumble. And here's 5 more. A more Christian way to say that you want to be kind to somebody is to say that you want to love on them. It's just a thing we say. Don't read too much into it. The word anointed is equivalent to the word good, as in, he's really anointed on the guitar. Praying is equivalent to the word thinking, as in, I'm praying about if I should go to McDonald's or not. It's between you and God, equals,
I do not condone what you're doing.
And the phrase, I feel led, means, I think that this is what God wants me to do, but don't quote me on it because I'm not positive. The end. So there you go. Those should get you started. I mean, there's a lot more Christianese for you to learn, but believe me, you'll have many different seasons of life to learn them. And I know that it's going to be tough, and some days you're going to want to give up. But on those days, just remember, God is still on the throne. And that one means that you're having a really bad day, but feel guilty complaining about it.
Oh, goodness. Oh, it takes some getting used to, but when you're separated and they're different, people have their own ways of communicating, even if it's Christianese, and sometimes it takes a little bit to learn that, but this is by design. You know this, because when you really become born again, God will take you to become isolated, and you start saying interesting things like that, but you'll be lonely, because you'll be separated from the old things that you used to do. Because sometimes you used to have a date every Friday night, and you could still have a date if you wanted to with those people, and maybe even do the things that you wanted to, and may even try to. But sometimes now it just doesn't quite feel the same anymore, because you see things from a left-sided view now. And this is where the preciousness of Jesus comes in, is when you start to separate yourself and you get into a place of where He has you left, because He's taken you left to get you right. Because He's got a plan for your life. He's got a calling upon your life, and He's got His hand upon it. And so what do? You do like Paul did. You begin to make your life a sanctuary unto Him and begin to worship Him. You know, I'm sure Moses, when he was in that wilderness the first time, he said, God, it's been 10 years now. 10 years passed. God, it's been 20. 20 years passed. God, it's been 30. Are you sure you know what you're doing out here with me? 40 years pass. Why? Remember, the greater you're left, the longer you're left, the greater your right will be. Why did he have to stay in that wilderness so long for 40 years? 40 years. Because his assignment was to bring God's people out. And guess where he had to take them? Into the very experience that he survived for 40 years. And when the Israelites are out there complaining in the desert and beginning to panic and freak out, Moses is settled in his spirit. I've been here. I've been in this wilderness. Oh, you just got bit by that snake? I know what to do. Oh, that scorpion just stung you. I've been stung 40 times. If you'll live, trust me. Just put a little mud on it, it'll bring that poison out. The sun's getting too hot. Hey, I know where there's a little shade. If there's a little ridge down that valley over there, and there's a large cluster of palm trees, we can head all the people over to. Moses had to lead over 3.5 million people across the desert wilderness for 40 years. And God kept him in the desert wilderness for 40 years prior to that, to show him that it could be done. Don't let your worries get the best of you. Because remember, Moses started out as a basket case. God sent me here today to tell you that when he's going to do something great in your life, he'll take you left to get you right. One day a lady pulled into a self-serve gas station to fill up her car. She got out of her car and she hurried up over to the pump, lifted her nozzle up to the gas tank to pump the gas, and of course nothing happened. It didn't take her long when she realized it was one of those gas stations where you had to prepay. Frustrated, and she was in a hurry like most of us who always are, ran inside, paid the cashier, returned to her car and started resuming pumping the gas. Squeezed the handle, but still nothing happened. What kind of lousy gas station is this place? She mumbled, started mumbling to herself. So again, trying again with no better results, squeezed the handle and nothing happened. So she ran back into the cashier and she started giving him a piece of her mind. With a concerned look on his face, the cashier talked right over the top of her, just blasting him, scolding him. Talked right over the top of her. He said, ma'am, please stay right there. Don't go back out to your car. He said, I just called 911. When you were leaving the car, or when you were leaving the building after paying me, I saw a man get into the back of your car. And he went on to say, he said, it looked to me like he didn't belong there. And the only way that I could get you back, coming back inside, was to turn off your gas pump. Just then the police car pulled up and took into the custody the man that was hiding in the back of her car. And the woman learned later that he was trying to get initiated into a gang, a very dangerous gang, and he was armed with a knife and he was going to plan to kill her and steal her car as they left the gas station. Sometimes, as frustrating as it may be, God will take you left to get you right. But he knows he's got greater things for you and in store for you. And some of you may be here today and maybe you're just wandering. Maybe you feel like you're in a spiritual desert. Maybe you feel like you're wandering in the wilderness, waiting for something to happen. Maybe you're just sitting there thinking, God, I don't know what's going on, but something's bound to happen sooner or later. And you're waiting for God to move in your life. Maybe you feel that He's left you right where you're at. And you have issues that are a little bit too great for you. And you desire to be in the center of His will, but you feel that you're miles away from where the source is. God says, don't be deceived. I'm still God. I'm still here for you. And I want to bless you. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And no matter how far you may think you have fallen left, I'll always be right here for you. Do you hear that knock on your heart today? That may be your sign that it's time for you to get right today. As we stand to our feet and the worship team prepares to play, I want you to look into your life and say, is it time today for me to get right? I have been wandering in the wilderness and I want to get things right today. Right with God. It's been a long time. It's time for me to come back and take the lead. The lead of my family. The lead at my work. The lead of my life. And submitting to God and letting Him take over. Is that knock happening to you today? If it is, as our prayer counselors come today to receive you, to pray with you, to help you, whatever it is. And as the Spirit leads and as you sing, come today. Never let you go. Never let you go. Sometimes you just have to testify to that.
This is Michaela Gray, and she is one of our youth here, and she's such an amazing young lady. And Michaela, I've known her about 4 years now, and she was baptized when she was about 10 years old, and she really just kind of wasn't quite sure of what she was doing then. She knew she loved God, but she just wasn't sure exactly what that meant. And now she does. She knows. She knows what that means and what comes with that. And I just want to ask her again, Michaela, do you still believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the only living God and that He died for your sins and that He rose again and that He was and He is to come?
Yes.
And I just want to ask the church, if you guys will stand behind her and support her and love her and lead her and guide her and, keep her accountable for her life and just help her in any way that God would need you to. And if you do that, would you guys just say, I will?
I will.
All right. I want to pray over Michaela, but I would really like to have her mom and dad and her sister come up and lay hands on her, and any of her youth leaders that wanted to do that, and pastors, and anything. Heavenly Father, right now, I just come before you with Michaela, Lord God. She's such an exceptional and amazing young woman, and you created her perfectly. Lord God, you have a plan for her life. I ask that you would just send people in her life that would help her fulfill your plan for her, Lord God, that you would continue to flow your blessings through her, and that she would be able to give some of those blessings to others, Lord God. Lord God, that you would always surround her with your love, and she would never, ever feel alone, Lord God. And that whenever she's having hard times, Lord God, that you would just lift her up. Lord God, we know that the path to you is rocky and it's difficult, but Lord God, that you're at the end, and would you fixate her eyes on you, Lord God, and that when the road is just too much and it's too rocky and it's too hard for her, Lord God, would you just carry her? Thank you so much, Father God, for your everlasting love.
Sometimes you just need to testify. It thrilled my heart when she said that I've asked Christ in my life, but I don't think I've ever confessed it before men. And we do that a lot of times. We ask Christ to come into our life and cleanse us, but the Bible says if you ask him, Jesus Christ, and receive him and confess him before men, you shall be saved. She says, I don't know if I've ever done that. She just wanted to make sure she did that today. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you for coming today. Appreciate that. Coming to the house of the Lord and worshiping him. Let us give thanks to God. Father, we just praise your holy name for who you are. We ask blessing be upon your children this week. Guide us. Keep us safe. Give us wisdom to do what you would have us do within our lives, to be the best light we can for you. Thank you again for your Son, for giving us grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Teach us to do that on a daily basis. We ask these things in your name. And all the church said, amen. God bless you all.